I want to title this message on Unchanging Reasons for Thanksgiving. Hebrews chapter 13, I'm going to read 5 through 15. When we talk about Thanksgiving, one of the things we do as a family, we go around the room and say what we're specifically thankful for in the last year. And that's always a blessing. We recognize as a family that's happening, and so we all have an opportunity to think about it beforehand. Some of the obvious ones are anytime we have new birth, you know, we have a new baby, one rejoices in that, and the medical issues also. But as we look at this passage, we're going to talk about some truths that we ought to be thankful for all the time. Let me read it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods with which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, the giving of thanks to his name. One of the most explicit Bible verses relating to the matter of thanksgiving is found not here, but it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Think about that a second. In everything, give thanks. How broad is that? It couldn't get any broader. It is to be the heart of a Christian. Just like they're supposed to know us by our love for one another, there ought to be this thankfulness that's going on in our hearts and minds and in our voices. This verse commands believers to give thanks to the Lord for everything and in everything. And that is a challenge in a day and age that we live. Because you know what? It is fascinating, but the more affluent a society gets, the more ungrateful the people become. One of the things that is very, very common, and it's not wrong to give praise here, but we are very naturally start with giving praise and thanksgiving in the areas of our health. That's very common. That's not that's not unique to our church. If you travel at all and around other groups of Christians, you will find on Wednesday night like or a prayer night like this, you start hearing prayer requests. The majority are going to be about physical. They're going to be about health. They'll be about family victories, and we ought to be praising God for these. There's no question about it. God has His hand in about homes that are being brought together, or housing that's being had, or financial stability that has been found when it looked like it wasn't available. But here's an important aspect. If we have that as our primary diet of giving praise and thanksgiving, what happens to your walk with God when your family falls apart and when your finances aren't there? And when your housing isn't what you think it ought to be, or when your health starts to deteriorate, what do you do then? Does that affect your thankfulness. And I go back to the Thessalonians, in everything give thanks. And I think of the Philippian verse which says, rejoice in the Lord when? Always. These are pretty broad concepts, and that's why to look at this passage, it's a good idea to mark some truths down. I'm going to share with you some reasons why we ought to be thankful, that ought to be characteristic of us on an ongoing basis. The first one is found right at the start of this passage, when verse 5 and 6, now this, it's really in verse 5, we're talking about we ought to give thanks for our Savior. I was just at the funeral. We had a memorial service for Jim Cladhands. Many of us know, by the way, I have one of the programs from the funeral that I laid on the Four Seasons foyer table. I'm asking that you don't take it, but you could look at it, okay? I wish I had many more to just hand out if you wanted to have one or whatever, but I don't. I only have the one. And I'd like to, some others need to see his face to connect with who it is, because he had attended a lot, but he's a very quiet man, a very humble man. And without the picture, you might not be able to really recognize who we're talking about. He wasn't a member, although he had indicated he wanted to be a member. And then he was, about a week later, was diagnosed with level 4 cancer and died very quickly. Now, going back to this Savior, this wonderful Savior we have, look at what verse 5 tells us. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things that you have. In other words, be at peace. Man, just be happy with what the providence of God in your life. For he himself has said, and here's what we ought to be thankful for. Mark this, underline this in your Bible. Highlight it. Do whatever you do to put it, bring it out. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We can give thanks on a regular basis of his abiding presence. He is always with us, no matter what's happening around us. No matter how shaky life gets, our God promises to be there. We see it in many other passages. I think of Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, teach them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. That means he's here. Isaiah 41:10, one of my favorite Old Testament verses. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am the God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, and I will uphold thee with thy righteous right hand. How does he do that? With his presence. He is with us. In verse 6, it tells us this, the Lord is my helper. Not only is his abiding presence something we can thank our Savior for, we can thank him in this passage for his assisting presence. The Lord is my helper. He assists us. He is there to carry us along when the burden's too heavy. That's a thrill. I think of John 14:16 in that same thought. I would pray for my Father, he will give you another helper, and that he may be able to abide with you forever. He talked about the Spirit of God being with us forever. And the Spirit of God does help. I don't know about you, but I rejoice in the reality that the Spirit of God lives within me. I am comforted by his presence, and I am really encouraged by his assistance that carries me when I physically couldn't otherwise do it. In the same thought in regards to the Savior, in verse 8, it tells us another phenomenal truth. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know what that says? We have his anchoring presence. He is there. We can count on it. We can also count on that he is the same God who parted the Red Seas. He is the same God that sustained those that were on the ark. He is the same God that brought Israel out of Egypt when they were all slaves, and he brought them out and liberated them. He brought them into the promised land. He took the walls of Jericho and had them fulled out and crushed the much stronger, militarily speaking, army. That's the same God that resides with us. For me, that is a thrill. In Matthew chapter 28, I used 28 before, talking about he's with us till the end of the age. Matthew 28:18 tells us, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus was speaking. He is all powerful, and he's with us. In 13, chapter 13, verse 9 through 12, talks about our salvation. Do not be carried away with various strange doctrines, for it is good that that the heart be established by grace. This is a beautiful truth. The price of it, of our salvation. Think about this. Our Savior and then our salvation is something to be thankful for. When we talk about our salvation, it is by grace. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done. It's for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. These are phenomenal truths. When I take my last breath, when Jim took his last breath a few days ago, he was in a second in the presence of God. And he was forever, forever in eternity, in a beautiful existence. And that was not based on his good works at all. It's based on the grace, the unmerited favor of God towards him. That was all accomplished in Jesus Christ. You know, we ought to be thrilled about this. I have done things that clearly deem me from a holy God not worthy to be in his presence ever. But because of what Christ has done, I look forward to his presence. The price of it is grace. The pain of it, look at verse 12, suffered outside the gate. Then you have to go to the Gospels to really see how horrific that was. It was horrific. He suffered paying the price for your sin, for my sin, my own wickedness he died for. The pain that he suffered, he took it upon him, and he didn't flinch one bit. He went directly to the cross. You see it in the Gospel where he set his eyes towards Jerusalem. He knew what was ahead, and he did it. Because he loved us. It's described in Isaiah 53, and I'm just going to read it very quickly, 4 through 7. Surely he was born our griefs and carried our sorrows. Talking about Jesus Christ. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep are gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as the sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Wow. The purpose of it, you see it in verse 12 also, that he might sanctify his people. Now, we ought to pay attention to that, by the way. In other words, he has a purpose. He says he'll accomplish a great thing in those of us that have come to know him genuinely as our Savior. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's described, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Brother Jim's life testimony. His life testimony is that he was a drunk at one point. He was a Korean veteran, but then when he got out of there, he became a drunk. But then God saved him. And his testimony of the men that he ministered to that were given at the service today is a strong indication of how God can take a person and just radically change them and then set them apart for his work. And he ministered faithfully and effectively. One man was there. And it gave testimony that Jim had come to him about, I think it was a year ago. He was an older man and had been drinking for a long time. And Jim came alongside and encouraged him that in Christ he can give up his love for alcohol. He can stop his worship of alcohol, his idol worship of alcohol, and worship the true and risen Savior and find victory. Isn't that a beautiful truth? And then the separation. Verse 13, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. There is a need for us to remove ourselves from the wickedness that prevails the culture of the way we have lived before. Not that we don't reach out to those that are in trouble, but our lives are different. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 describes this task as, if anyone desires to come after me, Jesus was speaking, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Going outside the camp to be like Jesus and do what the work that needs to be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch this, what is unclean, and I will receive you. He is saying that those of us that truly know Jesus Christ need to say no, even though there are certain aspects that we could have liberty as Christians, but we say no to them. We say no to them because it is more important that we live godly for the testimony to others if we know Jesus. We give up the garbage. That personally is why I am so convinced that social drinking is a wicked, wicked tool in this day and age. It is a wicked tool. There are many, many, many people that are extremely addicted to alcohol, chemically even. They're really bent that direction. If you're not, shame on you for playing with this stuff in such a way that would tempt others when they may not be able to say no the same way you could. We ought not to be doing this. We ought not to be doing anything that would cause a brother to stumble. We should be given over to sacrificially meeting the needs of others, not seeing how much liberty we can practice. And notice our sanctuary, the fourth point. Verse 14 says, for there we have no continuing city, but we seek a one to come. Now this is a truth that most of us aren't even thinking about. I have been meditating on this truth. But you know what Jesus told us? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. There is a home that God is preparing for us, and it ought to be a driving force for us to live in a godly way. In Revelation 21:4, it says, God will wipe away every tear and every eye. Let's talk in dispensationally in a time to, in the future. There shall be no more death and no more sorrow nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then it talks about a new city that is prepared for his people. We have a tremendous, exciting future that's well beyond this life. And it ought to drive us to live for him today. The conclusions? Let us be thankful for way more than physical things. We have a great Savior. We have a great salvation. We should be separated. It's just an incredible, incredible things that our great God has offered us. We need to find our fulfillment in Christ. And I say to you as a testimony tonight, I am personally so thankful that Jesus saved me. And that he sanctified me. But you know, I recognize so truly that I am truly a work in progress just like you are. And I am excited about eternity. I want to do everything I can do so that when I get there, I will hear from our Savior, well done, good and faithful servant. I pray that with your heart also. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Boy, do we thank you for who you are and what you do and your privileges you allow us to have. I ask, Father, that you might help us. Help us to be the men and women and children that you want us to be. I am well aware that there are many here that may not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I pray that your Spirit would prompt them to start a journey to find out who you really are and how they can really know you. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.